Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Hebrew Bible, from the prophet Isaiah. This is chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that envelops all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." The gospel reading for today is a familiar one, I think. Favorite story of lots of people. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I remember we are just at the beginning of the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is the season of light and of the growing, increasing light as the days get longer. It is the period when things are being revealed that we might not have known before. And in the course of the story, this is the first time that Jesus does something rather extraordinary and his disciples see it. Nobody else knows, very few people anyway, know what's going on. But the disciples see it and they begin to put a certain level of trust and faith in Jesus. So this is a story. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." "Woman," he said, "why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." That's what Jewish mothers are like. You know, they say one thing, somebody says, "I'm not going to do that." She says, "Yes, you are." So here we are. So she says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called to the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till last." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is our readings of Scripture for this Sunday morning. God is speaking to us through these words. Whenever God speaks, the words are true and we can trust them. Please pray with me. May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Right in the middle of St. Paul's letter to his church in Ephesus, you find a benediction. Now, usually benedictions come at the end of a sermon or a service or a letter, but not in the middle, you know. But Paul was never one to be too tight with the rules. This particular benediction is interesting because it is an extreme, over-the-top, almost excessive song of praise for God's abundant generosity. And here Paul doesn't give 100% praise. He gives 150% at least. And you get the feeling that for Paul, this still wasn't enough. So here's what he wrote. This is Ephesians chapter 3. Now to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I think if he could have found a few more superlatives to throw in there, he would have. Paul is undone. He is floored by this vision of the generosity of God. As I was working with today's text, the story of John, from John's Gospel of the wedding, I wondered if maybe John's vision of God had been shaped by reading Paul. After all, Paul wrote his letters decades before John wrote his gospel, so it is entirely possible that John had read at least some of Paul's work. I was thinking this because this story of the water being turned into wine, and indeed the Gospel of John as a whole, depicts a God who is just surpassingly generous, a God who gives and gives and then gives some more, exceedingly, abundantly more than the people asked for or could ever imagine. You see that in the story of the wedding when you do the math. But first, the wine flows very freely in this story. So if wine is a trigger for you, and you'd rather not imagine imbibing in this quantity, substitute your favorite beverage. Mine would be chocolate milk. I think this story would work just fine had Jesus turned those 6 jars of water into 180 gallons of 5.5% butterfat organic chocolate milk from grass-fed Jersey cows, of course, like my cow Sassy, who I milked for years when we lived in the country. Anyway, the math of this story helps to make the point. According to one archaeologist that I read, a small Palestinian village seldom had more than 400 people in it. Keep that number in mind. The water jars in the story held 20 to 30 gallons. So 6 of them would hold between 120 and 180 gallons. That's a lot of water. A bottle of wine these days holds about 25 ounces. Convert 120 or 280 gallons of water into fine wine and you will have between 600 and 900 bottles. There are 5 servings in a bottle of wine, and that is a lot of wine. The smartest thing this bride and groom did, without even knowing it, was to invite Jesus to their wedding party. Because he was there, they went from what would have been an embarrassing shortfall to an extravagant surplus, as many as 4,500 glasses of wine, the best wine anybody there had ever tasted. That's more than 11 glasses for every man, woman, and child in town. Quite a party, eh? And there you have the point of the story. Wherever he goes, Jesus brings this crazy abundance, this unimaginable generosity of the kingdom of God with him, exceedingly abundantly more than they would ever have imagined asking for. This theme is repeated just a few chapters later when 5,000 people show up to listen to Jesus tell stories. And even though they travel far into the country, and even though they likely expected to be out there for a long time, almost no one thought to pack a lunch. And by evening, they were hungry, and they couldn't feed themselves. So with no fanfare, like he does this sort of thing all the time, Jesus blesses and breaks 5 little barley loaves and feeds the whole crowd with baskets of food left over. The point is the same, you see. Jesus is showing us in these symbols of good food and full stomachs the generosity, the kindness, the grace of God that exceeds always our wildest imagination. It's no accident, by the way, that bread and wine figure so prominently in these gospel stories. For 1,000 years before this, bread and wine and good food had been symbols of the presence of God, the presence of his generosity, the crazy abundance of this God. Every time a Jewish family sat down to dinner, their meal was a reminder that one day they would all sit together at God's table and join in the great divine feast that would forever erase their hunger and their thirst, not to mention their failures and their fears. Every bite was a gift from God, every sip a promise from God. The words of Isaiah from our first scripture reading are another illustration of this. On this mountain, that is the mountain where God lives, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines drained clear. Every meal brought this promise to mind. Amos, another Old Testament prophet, saw it this way. The time is surely coming, saith the Lord, when the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon the land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them. This had been God's promise and their hope for centuries. One day they would have enough. One day they would be safe in their homeland. And so, when Jesus showed up and started doling out bread and wine in extravagant feast-sized portions, the meaning of what he was doing was not lost on them. They heard the echo of the prophets of old in Jesus' exceedingly abundant generosity. The great feast of God was beginning at last. The kingdom of God was coming, was here on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom was here and it was enough. It would always be enough. Enough for everyone to have everything they need. Enough security, for instance. When God planted them in their new homeland, no one would be able ever again to pluck them up and send them back into the dangerous country they had only recently escaped. Never again would parents be ripped away from their children and sent off. The promise of enough is meant for all peoples and all times, including our own time. So when we find ourselves at the right party, when we see how trustworthy God's abundance is, we can begin to imagine how bread and wine, clean water and clean air, safe housing, health care, and justice for all can become a reasonable hope. Because the giving and the receiving, the abundance doesn't stop, you see. Ever. The creation, this whole creation, is God's party. This insane, over-the-top abundance really is the way things are. So we don't need to be afraid, you see. We'll be okay. We don't need to fear our neighbors either. We will be okay together. So we can afford to be generous, not just with our money, but with our welcome as well. We are free to welcome neighbors and strangers, immigrants and citizens, because there is enough. There will always be enough if we are not afraid to share. Enough for us, for those we love, even for those we hate. Enough that we can, if we choose, stop the hate altogether. And wouldn't that be a world worth living in. Amen.